Okay. Good morning, everybody watching on Facebook. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let's open up with prayer, and we'll get started here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies we have heard today. Lord, the things that have been so incredibly encouraging to us that just, again, just declare how real you are and how you're active and moving. And Lord, we lift up Riley to you, Father. We just pray for her healing. Lord, 6 years old and she's dealing with cancer, and Lord, and she's getting treatments, but we pray for her healing. I just pray, Lord, that you would just totally and completely heal her. We pray for your grace for her, Lord, as she goes through these treatments, that just as we heard this morning in Paul's testimony, how he's going through these things, and your grace was there to where he's going through these things, and he's not suffering at all. We know he can do these things that just amaze people. And the only explanation is it's you. So, Lord, heal her, I pray. Pray for your grace for her, I pray. And I pray for all of her family, all those that know her, all that love her, Father. We pray for your grace for them. Comfort and minister to them, Father, as you're also comforting and ministering to her. And I thank you, God, that whether people are 6 years old, 26 years old, or 60 years old, even beyond that, you're the God that heals. Our conditions and our situations don't limit your power. It's just our situations just give you a stage to which you operate in to show the world you're real. Come have your way with us in our time now. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we started a look into the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written to encourage and to build the faith of believers whose faith was wavering. Kind of interesting considering all we've heard today, huh? Jesus, and so for them, their faith was wavering because Jesus hadn't returned yet. They were expecting him to come, you know, in the time that they were expecting, and he hadn't come yet. And then there was also difficulty that they were facing from persecution. And as a result of this, some of them fell back into old beliefs that they used to embrace, like Judaism, which only recognizes the Old Testament, but not the New Testament. And therefore, they didn't recognize Jesus for who he is and what he did as our Lord and our Savior. And those who embraced Judaism were still waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Here, Jesus has come and done all that he did, and they're still waiting for the Messiah to come because they can't believe that he was the Messiah. And this meant that believers who fell back into Judaism in this time had stepped back into a religion based on the law, based on performance, based on rituals, and acquiring knowledge as well as pleasing the men in authority over them. And they're turning back on the Jesus that they had embraced. And so the writer of Hebrews, and there's some question as to actually who wrote the book of Hebrews, begins Hebrews by establishing the superiority of Jesus. And that God and the Father are one, and that because they are one, Jesus too has infinite power and authority and is eternal. So when we looked at chapter 2 last week, which raises the question of, if you have elevated the law and disregarded Jesus, then how can one's sins be paid for and forgiven if the only one who can do that, who's Jesus, but, you know, and that's because of all that he did for us and his dying for us, but if you've rejected him, and since no one can fully obey the law, therefore everyone is guilty under the law. And so therefore we need a Savior to save us because we can't save ourselves. And because of what Jesus did for us, we have forgiveness of our sins. And therefore we also have a repaired relationship with God as his adopted children. And we have eternal life with Jesus in the fullness of God's presence. But also, we're not just God's beloved children. We're also heirs with Jesus, and we will reign with him in heaven. And so in all of this, the writer of Hebrews is saying, he says, don't slide back from where you are with Jesus. Don't in reaction to fear and in a weak moment in your faith, go back to where you were before Christ. And in your time of feeling powerless and confused and your faith is shaken, don't abandon what you have in Christ. That is the true source of your power, your confidence, gives you a direction and faith to grab on, to grab on, and is a lot better than what you're going to grab instead that won't do all that for you. Don't go for the illusion of security and embrace a lie and lose what you actually have in Christ. And so we're looking at Hebrews to encourage our faith in a time that we're in that is also difficult. And that brings us to chapter 3 today. So the writer starts off chapter 3 with the word therefore. Chapter 3 verse 1 starts off with therefore. Okay? In the previous verses, it speaks not just of what Christ did in dying for us, but in coming to die for us, he became like us. He came into the world like we did. He was born by a woman. He was born by Mary. You know, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he came into this world as we all do. He was birthed into it, experiencing being born, and in that state, helpless and in need. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, but emptied himself, just talking about Jesus, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. You know, he became like one of us, lived like one of us, but he didn't sin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit so that the sin of Adam that we all carry is not passed down to him. And all of this was so that he could be that perfect, pure sacrifice that could take away the sins of the world. And so since he's our sacrifice that we as believers have received when we came into that saving relationship with him, we don't fear death because we will live forever in paradise in the presence of Jesus and God forever. But also because he lived like one of us, he is not only our Savior, he's our high priest. He's a high priest who is faithful in all of his duties as that high priest. But also, he's one who is merciful and compassionate towards us because he understands us because he was fully man like us. He's lived like one of us, but without sin. And because of that, he could be our sacrifice for our sin, dying for us. And in that, it cleanses us and forgives us of our sins. And so chapter 2 ends with this. This is verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 2. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So again, Jesus went through all that we go through in this life. There's nothing that we can bring to him that he cannot understand and he can't relate to. He went through all that we have in our lives and situations, and even more so than that. He was tempted as we are. He suffered as we have and even suffered more than we have. You talk about the suffering you went through, and we talk about the suffering of other people. He's been through more than that. Times where you've suffered and you feel like, I can't endure one more instant of this. He's been through more than that. I mean, imagine having steel spikes driven through your hands and your feet. Imagine hanging on a cross after your back's been ripped to shreds. And the crowds that you have spent the last 3 years ministering to are saying terrible things at you while you're going through that. He's been through all that we've been through and more. And he can and does come to our aid and in those times as one who understands and one who has gone through all that we have and all that we are going through. And so as our high priest, there are things that only he can do. He's our counselor who knows all the things about us. He knows about the past. He knows about the present, but he also knows the future. And as I've already said, he's offered the sacrifice of himself for us. His shed blood has cleansed us. and he's our judge, but he is a just judge. John 5:22 says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has been given all judgment to the Son." John 5:30, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And John 7:24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 goes on to say, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." So it says, therefore, because of everything that I have just said, he then says, holy brethren. And in that, he's reminding them of who they are because of what Christ has done for them. And because of that relationship that they have with him, they have a calling from God. They have an assignment from God. They have a purpose given them by God. Just like Jesus has an assignment, guess what? Every believer has an assignment. And as these people of God, the writer urges them to consider Jesus, the one that they were walking away from. In their doubt and their confusion, in their fear and their strife, to consider Jesus, the high priest, the greatest high priest ever. He's the one that we pray to, and he represents us to God as a man and as God, but also Jesus the apostle. Now, apostle means messenger. You know, Jesus came with a special message to the world of the Father. He was sent by God as a representative of the Father to demonstrate the Father to the world. And as a representative of the Father, he also walks in the authority of the Father. Verse 2 and 3 of Hebrews 2 says, "He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house." So Jesus was faithful to God who appointed him as that messenger, as that priest, as that sacrifice. The writer then mentions Moses here. You know, he mentions Moses' faithfulness pertaining to God. And he brings up Moses here because Moses was the revered bringer of the law that they valued so much. I mean, they may walk away from Jesus, but they'd never walk away from Moses. He was the sacred law bringer, right? And so, he not only puts Jesus, who they rejected, on a par with Moses, in that both of them were faithful, but then he says that Jesus is worthy and deserving of more glory than even Moses. The writer then uses the example of a builder of a house and the house. He goes on to say in verses 4 and 5 of Hebrews 3, he says, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later." So for as much as one respects or admires a house, and you can think about architecture and just be in awe of it and admire it, okay? You know, as great as some architecture is, houses do not build themselves, okay? They need to be built by somebody, right? Yeah, and so therefore, however great the building is, the builder is greater. Because that building wouldn't be there if someone didn't build it. If someone didn't design it. You know, it's not going to do it by itself. And God has built all things. He's the master builder of everything and everyone. Therefore, the builder is deserving of more honor because he built the building. He then goes back to Moses. Moses was faithful in what God built, but Moses was a servant of God, the master builder. And Moses was a witness, someone who gives testimony, you know, which is an accounting of what is to be talked about later. And in this case, they're talking about Jesus. And Moses here is, you know, is given as much as he knew and understood, but what he knew and understood was limited. Verse 6 of Hebrews 3 says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end." So Jesus, on the other hand, he wasn't a servant in God's house, but he rather is a son over the house of God. He then says that we are that house. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up a spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." God's house is a living house. This is a living house. Everybody that's listening to this, whatever church you go to, your church is a part of a living house. And each person in that house is a living stone that makes that house what it is. You are the living stones that make up Community of Grace. And Community of Grace would not be what it is without you. And God has fashioned you and formed you and strategically placed you here, as well as strategically placing and forming you specifically in the construction of this house for what he wants it to look like. And it is Jesus who is forming you and placing you. And once in place, he continues to form and develop you. And so a spiritual house is a living place, and it's a place that is continually developing. Because you're continually developing. Going back to verse 6 of Hebrews 3. "If we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end." So we are that house if we hold on to who our hope is in. And that is Jesus. And this is what they were not doing back in the time of Hebrews. They were doubting because he hadn't returned when they thought he would. They were doubting under the oppression and the persecution from Rome that was also going on. Now, hope is a confident expectation. You know it's coming. You know, it's not here, but you know it's coming. And they were doubting because it hadn't come yet. And in this case, they were talking about the return of Jesus. And in their doubt, they weren't standing confidently on his promises of coming back. So when they didn't see him come back like they thought he would, then all of a sudden they start to lose hope, they start to lose confidence because things aren't happening on their time frame. And so, the thing about it is that we who make up this spiritual house, if we lose confidence, if our faith starts to get shaky, you know, it impacts our spiritual house because we make up our spiritual house. And this was impacting them back then too, same way. So picture, if you will, picture of the doubt of a spiritual house. You got a spiritual house, people are supposed to be strong, but they're doubting. Their faith is shaky. And what it does is it causes the beams from the ceiling to start falling down. The building starts to shake. The plaster starts to crack. And bricks and the stones start crumbling from the walls. And this is what happens to a spiritual house when the living stones that make it up do not stand firm in their faith and their hope in the one over the house. Verse 7 of Hebrews 3, it starts off with "therefore." You know, and this is, you know, now what he's going to say from this point on are verses from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. "Therefore, because of who Christ is, and because of who we are supposed to be," it goes on to say in verse 7, "just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me." as in the days of trial in the wilderness. So again, he's going back to Moses here. But this time, it's using the example of the people he was leading. Okay, Exodus chapter 17, verse 3. But the people thirsted for there for water. They grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Now, this is just one example of the many times that throughout the pages of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that these people are turning from Jesus in their doubt and acting like the people that they revered Moses was having to deal with. And so these people that the writer of Hebrews is talking to are doing the same thing that the people in Moses' time were doing. For example, you know, God had just parted the Red Sea. They had just had all the plagues. They had just had all this stuff happening. And so they cross over the Red Sea that God parted. The water comes down on the Egyptians, and they head out into the wilderness. And after I think it's 3 days after that, they come to water that they can't drink. And the first thing they do is they start to complain. "You brought us out here to die. God had just done all this miraculous stuff in front of them." And 3 days later, they're doubting like nothing ever happened. And so he's referring to that here with the people that the writer of Hebrews is talking to. You know, the people in the time of the writer of Hebrews, you know, they had encountered Jesus. And they're doing the same thing hundreds of years later that the people in Moses' time were doing. And the question is, do we do this? Do we do this? You know, do we turn on our leaders when things don't go like we like? And forget all that we've seen and all that we've experienced with the Lord and act like who we are not? Because that's the thing, when we talk about faith crumbling, that's not who we are. We're not acting out of our identity when we do that. We're acting like who we're not. Verse 9 of Hebrews 3. Where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Okay? Saw my works for 40 years. That's a lot of works over a long period of time. Their ancestors, you know, and during that time, their ancestors, you know, back to Moses' time, you know, they challenged Moses over and over and over again. But the thing is, because God's leaders are appointed by God, when those leaders are tested by those they lead and they're tried by them, they're actually testing God because those leaders represent God. Or they should be representing God. Now, I'll tell you this in all honesty, okay? There are some leaders who are tested that are not representing who they're supposed to be following. But that's not the case with Moses here. And so, you know, John 13:20 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." 1 Thessalonians 4:8, "So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Going back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. "Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they don't know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So here again, the writer quotes from Psalms. You know, and again, he's quoting from Psalms because they have rejected the New Testament. You know, those that have gone to Judaism, they have rejected the New Testament. But Psalms was considered useful and inspired writing. And so he pulls from this and he says to them, that this was God's representative. You know, and so God's response to opposing his leaders is that you're grumbling against them in your fear and your doubt, and when you open yourselves up to fear and doubt and worry, it's like rot getting into the timbers and the stones of a spiritual house. And these things begin to crumble because of what we let in, and we let take control. And when we don't stand in faith and confidence, we crumble in fear and we crumble in doubt, and we cease being who we really are. And as this happens, we stop being who we really are, and we think and feel and act like who we really are not. It says, verse 10 says, and we go astray in our hearts. It says that they didn't know God's ways. You know, the thing is, we lose ourselves to these feelings. We lose ourselves to these feelings when we forget what we know, when we forget what we know, we forget who we know, and we forget what we know about Him, and we do accordingly. And again, do we do this today? Uh-huh. Yeah. And this upsets God, who says, they shall not enter my rest. The first generation did not enter the promised land. They died in the wilderness. And what they lost in sight of their fear and their doubt, and therefore their rebellion, kept them from entering the rest that was available in God. In other words, they could have had it, but they lost it. And they lost it when they grabbed fear and doubt. And that kept them from entering the rest that was available. And they act, and therefore they acted out of their unrest. And therefore they never entered the rest of the promised land. See, God knew what was going to happen. And so He was upset because they weren't acting like who they were supposed to be. See, they settled for less. They gave in to that which took them from where they needed to be and where they could have been. And that upsets Him because He wants the best for us. And when we do that kind of stuff, it's not good for us. That's why He's upset, because He cares about you. And again, do we do this? Yes. See, and their rebellion had consequences. But also, such attitudes given in fear and doubt after all that they had seen with God and with Moses, you know, the condition that they were in would make it hard, if not impossible, to take the land of promise. Because what was in them was this fear and doubt that they would give in to the very minute that they saw opposition. And therefore, it would keep them from standing and fighting to claim what God had promised them. If they stood and fight, they would take it. But they couldn't, because they gave in to that which was wrong for them to grab a hold of, that fear and that doubt. In that moment, they couldn't take the land, because something else was ruling them instead of God. And God can promise it, but if we grab hold of the wrong thing, guess what? We can't claim the promises. This is a commentary on how much power we have and how much power we can lose. What are we not claiming that is ours because we do the same thing today? Verse 12 of Hebrews 3. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So the writer encourages them to take care. He says, exercise caution, that what took out the rebels in the wilderness, don't let it do the same thing to you, as was being demonstrated as they were turning to Judaism. Because as this verse says, they stopped believing. It says, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. How many of us today, with all that is going on in the world and in our personal lives, or even for those of you that are serving in ministries, have or are developing hearts that are unbelieving, you know, and are therefore in the process of falling away. Now, this is a scary thing about falling away, is that many times it happens a little at a time. And because of that, many don't see what's happening. And again, it's like the building rotting. It happens in ways not seen until something starts to fall apart. But it had really been going on for a while, it just wasn't seen. So what do we do about this? And this is the great thing about a family. This is the great thing about a spiritual house, okay? Verse 13 of Hebrews 3. But encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So encourage one another. Pray for one another day after day, today and every day following. This is an ongoing thing. You just don't pray on Sunday and then don't pray during the week. We need one another. And God has given us one another. And so, you know, it's a great thing that we're having a fellowship today, because guess what? You got an opportunity to fellowship. And as you fellowship, get to know one another. You know, get to know the needs of the people in your church family. And pray for them and encourage them so that, in this case, that their hearts don't get hard and close and harden. That comes from the deception of sin. Sin is defined as missing the mark. In other words, it's not hitting the bullseye. Okay? Sin is that which is off from where it should be. It's going off course. It's going in the wrong direction. And when we go off the right way, our thoughts go with it. And then we justify what we're doing because we're caught in the deception that what we're doing is good or it's okay. And we lose sight of what is really happening. And as we continue on that direction, we go farther and further off course. And with that goes our thoughts. And we influence and impact others from where we are. And therefore we hurt them or we try to get them to go down that path with us. And many times we really know when we're off track, but because we really want that which we should not, or we're afraid, or we're angry, or embarrassed, or frustrated, or confused, or maybe it's just our pride. Where's the hand clapping now? Okay. Too late. No. But when that happens, we justify where we are instead of embracing the truth and getting back on track. And again, this was the issue of the believers that the writer of Hebrews is addressing. You know, the fear and the disappointment of Jesus having not returned when they were expecting. Plus the oppression of Rome. The anger and the frustration of that and not being able to do anything about it. Causing them to run from their relationship with Jesus into a religion that discounts him, and where they could do things to try to save themselves when they can't and they never could. But they let their situation control them and they did not give them to God. And the writer here says, encourage one another so that you don't go down this road. And that word is for us today too. Encourage one another so we all stay strong. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The writer then reminds them in chapter 3, verse 14 of Hebrews. He says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. You have become partakers of Jesus. Okay? You have him. Hold fast to him in the hard times. You know, the thing about Jesus and his way is that brings assurance. that encourages and it strengthens you. So hold on to those things. Stand firm. Remain faithful. Now, faith is knowing what you believe. It's a firm conviction. And it is hanging on to that before you see it actually happen. So hang on no matter what things look like around you. You know? How things look around you that you can see are not always true. We see, but we don't always know the truth. But the real truth is in Jesus, who we do not always see, but he is there and he's working and he sees and hears all, and he is the only one that can really do something about what we see and hear and are experiencing. Now, sometimes we don't see because he's working. We want to see something happen, and it's coming, but he's working on it. And it's coming, but it's developing. And it will come at just the right time. But that right time is not always our time, but it's the best time for all that he's doing to impact what it's supposed to impact in a way that is beyond what we see, because he is God and we are not. We want to see things happen the way we want to see them happen, and we think because we want that, this is God's will. And God says, yeah, I'm going to answer your prayer, but I'm going to do it in a much bigger way than you're thinking about, because you're just thinking about you, and I'm thinking about a whole lot of other things in addition to you. But we don't see all that because we're not God. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God has a plan. God always has a plan. He had not returned in their time to give everyone an opportunity, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. But also his timing was doing a work in them. Some fell away and it showed where they really were. Some stayed strong and some encouraged others, and that showed where they really were. You know, there's so much that God does in our lives and with the things around us. Sometimes the problem is not God's timing. Sometimes the problem is us. Part of the reason that some of these believers in Hebrews fell away is because all that they could see was themselves. Okay? They wanted Jesus to return. Not for God and for his plan or for the good of others, but for them. And when they didn't get what they wanted, when they wanted it, they fell away and their hearts hardened and they fell into deception. They appeared to be okay, but they really weren't. And his not coming yet surfaced that and showed what was really in them. And sometimes God does or doesn't do things to expose what is really in us that others as well as us do not see. But he did, and he does, and he loves you too much to not expose that. The question is, do you love him? And do you love yourself enough to see yourself honestly and fix what's being exposed? That's the $50 question. Because we don't like being exposed. We like to look good. But we don't like to be exposed. And if the exposing aren't bad enough, what, you want me to do something about it? You want me to face it? You want me to look at it? You want me to do something? You want me to try and fix it with you? Your way? No. I want to go back to not seeing it or looking at things the way that I like to see them, which may not be true at all. But we'll embrace it because it feels good. I'm not hearing the hand clapping. That's too late now. These words in Scripture are timeless. because they describe the people of the time and they speak to us today. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Okay? As when they provoked me. Again, didn't even ask for it that time. Okay, again. This verse that I read in verse 15 is from Psalm 95, also verses 5 and 8. You know, why does he repeat this again? Well, anytime you see stuff repeated, it's like, okay, you need to underline this. This really needs to be looked at and thought about and not just passed over. Because whether we're talking about the Hebrews rebelling against Moses in the wilderness or people turning away from Jesus, this was something that happened over and over again. You know, I'm going to give a plug for the Bible study class. Okay? Is that we are reading some of these stories that talk about this in the Bible study class. You know, we just finished Joshua. Now we're in Judges. And the people in these stories did not listen. They're doing everything I've been talking about. And they did it over and over again, decade after decade. They didn't follow God. You know, God caused things to bring them back to him. And when these things happened, they would give him lip service just to change their situation, but they didn't really change. And once they got help from God, they became comfortable again, and they drifted back into the ways that he told them not to go to. And this would repeat over and over and over and over again. And it happens today. It was the same in the time of the Hebrews, and it's the same today. These words are timeless because people keep doing the same stuff. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So this is the result of having seen and heard and not believing because the fear in us, the fear in them, that they could, you know, the things that they could physically see, the things that they could actually physically hear, these things spoke louder to them, and the same thing happens to us, and it speaks over the promises from God that we don't physically see yet. But actually, we have seen the reality of God. You know, we've seen his power. We've seen it in our situations. We've seen it in our services. You've seen it in your lives. You've seen him work and move in your lives. It was the same with Israel in the wilderness. You know, they saw the plagues in Egypt that brought down the world power, a world power to its knees. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw bread from heaven appear six days a week for 40 years. And that's the incredible thing about that. God would stop it on the day of rest, the seventh day. And he'd start it up again the next day. I mean, this wasn't just some cycle that just happened. I mean, it knew when to stop on the seventh day. Then it would start again the next day. And it would go for 6 days and then stop on that seventh day. I mean that alone is a miracle. And they saw this for 40 years. They saw water gushing out of rocks with a tap of a staff. God would send a wind that would bring quail so they had meat. They saw victories in battle. They saw miracles over and over and over again. We can see the realities of God if we look where he is. The problem with fear and doubt is, and this was the problem with the people in Hebrews' time too, is that they were looking where God was not at the moment. And that's why they didn't see him. With the Hebrews in the wilderness, they weren't looking to where God was. He was in front of them. He was leading the way, but instead they were looking behind where they had been. Now, God had been back there because he had delivered them from there, but God had already been there, and he had moved now in front of them. He's now in front of them leading. But they were looking to where they had been because they wanted to go back to where God had taken them from. And how many of us are not looking ahead to where God is leading because we're so busy looking back? We're looking back to where we were. Now, perhaps where we were is not where you are to go back to. I know that when we did recovery ministry, one of the big things about recovery is looking at your past. And there's a time and a place for that. But there are times where we need to leave that behind and we need to look forward because he's not back here, he's in front leading. And we wonder why we don't see him because we're busy looking back and we're not looking in front. Perhaps where you were is not who you are anymore. But you're looking back to where you're not anymore. And you should be looking forward to where he's taking you. And perhaps that thing back there isn't good for you. It's not good for you to go back there. Because it's the past. It's a place of oppression. God's called you to be free. And you can't find God there because he's in front of you. He's leading you to where he is taking you that requires faith and trusting him and keeping your eyes forward. The people of Hebrews struggled with the present and the future because they were looking to the past where God was not in anymore. I mean, God may have been there at one point, but he's not there now because that time is over. And therefore, they couldn't see where he was in. So the question that it leads is this, is where are you seeing God in your life? Are you missing him? Are you looking in the right spot? He's there, but you're looking in the wrong spot. Or do you see him because you are looking to where he really is? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, where you are. And I realize, God, that even though we are all living stones that make up this house, each stone is unique. It's formed in a special way. It's cut and molded in a special way. And so there are those that do need to look backward to where we've been, because there's learning and there's healing there. But there's also those of us that are looking back there, and that's not where we're supposed to be looking. There are those of us that need to be looking forward. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see where we're supposed to be looking. And help us to stay faithful and true in keeping our eyes in the right spot. Irregardless of what's going on around us, what's going on in our own individual circumstances, irregardless of what we hear these days, the things that we see these days, help us to keep our eyes in the right spot so that we stay strong, so that we don't gradually drift into deception and fall away. I also pray for those of us that know people or around people that have fallen away. Help us to stay true. Help us to stay strong. Help us to help our brothers and sisters who have fallen away. Rather than us being taken out by them, that we bring them up to where they should be, where they have been. I pray for our fellowship time today, that this would be a time where we would really take advantage of this time and really get to know one another, to get to know our family members and how we can support one another and love one another and pray for one another and keep one another encouraged. And I pray for those of us, those that are watching this, that you would encourage those around you who know the Lord. Find out their needs so you can pray for them. Share your needs with them so they can pray for you. Because the days are evil. But you know what? God is out in front leading. It's like I get the picture of an icebreaker. An icebreaker is a large boat that goes through the Arctic and it just cuts right through the ice. And God has made you all icebreakers. We're in a time where, because of the things that we see and the things we hear, it's like ice forming. It's forming so fast. But you are an icebreaker. And God has made you and given you what you need to just cut right through that. To follow Him, because He has set the course. He's out in front. And He's made you to where you can follow, but you got to keep your eyes on Him. Help us, God, to keep our eyes on You. Keep us strong. Keep us encouraged. And give us a heart for one another to keep one another encouraged. So just sit with God for a minute. Just let Him speak to you. If you need prayer, I will be up here and I'll be happy to pray for you. But the other thing that I would say is that there's a principle of anointing that is on those who have received healing. Now keep in mind, it's not the person, it's where the anointing comes from, which comes from the Lord. But I would say that if you need prayer for healing, even prayer for people that you know that need healing, I would encourage you to go and talk to Paul and have Paul pray, because he has received such an incredible healing. He has such an incredible testimony. And ask him to pray for you also. Keep in mind, it's not Paul doing it, but it's the God that has healed him that God flows through. And the thing about that is, as he does that, and he either sees healing happen as he's praying, or he finds out later that the people you had him pray for get healed, it's going to encourage him. And it's going to strengthen that thing that you have inside of you that you've always had. It's going to strengthen that. And that's how this works. So, again, just God bless you, and we'll see you next week.